Leadership team, and thanks Zach for doing the Bible reading. So look, I'm going to be realistic. I don't think I'm going to manage to get throughout this sermon without getting fired up at some stage. So if my voice croaks like a 15-year-old boy that's had his voice drop, then so be it. We'll persevere. Now, we're looking at John chapter 14. We're doing this kind of series through chapters 14 to 17, and it's called the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse, where Jesus is teaching his disciples the night before he's betrayed. So things are about to get very hairy for them, and they're pretty concerned, they're pretty worried, because he's mentioned that he's going to die, he's mentioned that he's going to be betrayed, and he's mentioned that he's going to leave them soon. And so the general theme that comes through, and these passages where he keeps talking about the Holy Spirit, are all in this context of Jesus comforting his disciples, which is the heading you might have there halfway through chapter 14. So this is part two of a bunch of passages on the Holy Spirit. So before we have a look at it, let me just pray and we will listen to the Lord together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are Lord of all. I want to thank you that you are King of all kings, Lord of all lords, but the God of peace and comfort. You know our hearts as we sit here this morning, Father. You know that there are people that need to hear this message this morning. And I pray that you would speak directly to them by your Holy Spirit. As we've been talking about, we don't pursue you or talk about the Holy Spirit just for personal experiences and some kind of temporary high. But we also acknowledge that it's fine to have the expectation that your presence would rock up and that that would profoundly affect us too. So thank you for all the wonderful things you do, and I pray this morning you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I heard the story of two hippies, and they ran into a nun at a bus stop. And she's on crutches and she's kind of hobbling along, you know, she's really battling. And so one of the hippies asked her, he says, excuse me, sister, what happened to your leg? And she says, oh, my son, I slipped in the shower and I broke my ankle. And then the hippie just quietly turns to his other hippie mate and goes, hey, man, what's a shower? And he says, don't ask me, man, I'm not Christian. And so when we talk about this theme of peace, I don't know about you. Oh, thank you kindly, Kim. Cheers. As we talk about the topic of peace, I don't know about you, but the first thing I think about is the hippies of the 70s. John Lennon, you know, peace, man, peace. Peace and love, all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, all right, confession time. We've got a few people who lived through that era. We've got anyone who wants to put their hand up and confess the fact that they were a tree hugger for a while? Oh, yeah, Trev, you dabbled? Just the flare pants, or did you go dreadlocks as well? That is fantastic. I was hoping for more, but that's all right. Thank you for your honesty. There is honestly too much ammunition for jokes, so I'm just going to leave it alone. But you know what I'm talking about? It was all about the music festivals and the peace, man. And, you know, we're flower children and make love, not war. All those kind of slogans and sentiments. And so the hippie movement was a big one, especially in Western countries. And they had good intentions, I think. They really believed in their statements about making people more peaceful and the world a better place because of peace. They're encouraging peace and love. But the problem is, just by saying some slogans or taking some psychedelics and other drugs, or even just listening to soft rock music, that doesn't bring peace, real genuine peace. It doesn't. Like all movements, it eventually ran out of steam because it didn't actually have the power to provide the lasting peace that they're aiming for. A genuine internal peace, nor the world peace. And so I'm going to suggest here right at the beginning that the world is powerless to offer us genuine peace, and yet it is something that we really, really need in our day-to-day lives. Just happy thoughts and some kind of superficial or shallow harmony or slogans will not hold up under the weight of the genuine trials in this life. And yet Jesus says in verse 27 of this passage, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And so once again, Jesus is going to promise the Holy Spirit, the advocate or the helper, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And this is another great title and role of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you, because I think it's good news this morning, if you have something that is causing you concern or trouble or anxiety in your heart. So let's have a look at it together. The first part of this is the difference between the world and Jesus' followers. So in verse 22 to 24, which I'll chuck on the screen, it says this. It says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so as we've seen throughout John's Gospel, often one of the disciples will ask a question and then it instigates Jesus' very important teaching. And so this time it's from Judas, the son of James. He's also known as Thaddeus in Mark's Gospel. It was his other name. And he's heard the distinction from Jesus above in verses 18 and 19 from the last sermon, where Jesus says he will go away and when he comes back, the whole world won't see him, just the disciples. And that's exactly what happened after his resurrection. Now this, as a good Jewish man, this concerns him and this confuses him, because he thinks if Jesus is the Messianic King, then the whole world should know about it in an undeniable way. The Israelites, and I've mentioned it before, they thought it was time to kick out the Romans and have a big military war. And so they focused on passages like Isaiah 11 and Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes on the clouds of glory. And they're all prophecies about when Jesus returns the second time to make everything right, new heaven, new earth. But also it ignores the Old Testament passages that speak of the Messiah suffering and providing atonement for sins. And so that's why he asks this question. He says, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus' response kind of shapes what the question should have been as the wise teacher that he is. And so he draws a sharp distinction in verses 23 to verses 24 about those that love Christ and follow him and obey him with those who do not love him, belong to the world, refuse to obey him. And so the point here, and it came up in verses 15 and 21, is when we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming, we obey out of love. We don't obey the Old Testament law out of fear of God that he will suddenly smite us. We are motivated by love, and because he's already saved us and rescued us. And so that comes through again. The love is the key motivation to serving Christ, to being connected with him. And we're sort of enveloped in this circle of love with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in these verses that just show the Trinity. It's one of the key texts for that. And so when he says the world, what he's talking about is all people and values and forces and evil that are opposed to God the Father and Jesus the Son. So back in John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world," what's incredible about that is God loves not just so big a thing as the world, but as bad a thing as the world. A world that has rejected him. And so Jesus says, those who obey his teaching will show positive proof that they love him. And he says, "My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with them." So this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit type stuff. And so at the start of this chapter in verses 14, verses 2, Jesus says to them, when he's trying to comfort the disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." So he's talking about heaven. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms." But now he's saying, in the interim, the even better news is, "My Father and I will come to you. We will dwell in you and among you." And so the promise is, the great news is that even before Christ returns a second time, and it is very clear and it is undeniable, and he changes everything that is wrong with this world, and he takes us to this eternal home that we're longing for, he says this upcoming promise of the Spirit is going to help you get there. He's going to dwell in you and work through you. It's a desire that was all throughout the Old Testament that one day they would have hope and they would have peace. God dwelling with his people. So the best analogy I could think of was a book I read years ago, but it had to do with these kids that were scared about camping with their dad, and it was in North America, like Canada, where you have black bears. And so I know in Australia we have scary snakes and spiders and, you know, the kind of stuff that keeps Europeans away that like to wear socks with sandals and stuff. You know, they're like, "Oh, don't go down under because there's deadly animals there." But black bears are pretty scary, in my opinion, right? And so the kids were talking about the fact that they would never camp in the forest without the presence of their dad, without their dad dwelling in the tent with them, right? Because without their dad, they would barely sleep a wink. They would be troubled of heart. They would be scared. They would be fearful and anxious about what happens. But when dad's around, he's the experienced camper. He teaches them what to do. But also, he's the poor guy that sleeps lightly and, you know, needs to pee three times a night. And he's big and ugly and hairy, more so scary than a black bear. And so when he's around, they sleep like babies. They enjoy their time in the hostile forest environment because the peace is with them. Father is with them. They feel safe because they know that he would be in charge of the situation even if things went pear-shaped and a black bear appears. Right? And so that's kind of like what God does with us, with his Holy Spirit. The disciples are concerned about Jesus leaving physically. And yes, that's a problem and a weakness of this analogy. But Jesus is saying, it's okay that I'm going away, guys. I am going to send you my Spirit. I will still be with you, just in a different way, a spiritual way, where I can be with all of you at once, rather than just one or two people. And so we see that, once again, to experience the Spirit is to experience Jesus and God the Father with us. And therefore, much like the kids camping in the wilderness, we can have peace in a volatile, uncomfortable environment, including this world that we live in. So the second part of this, and I'll skim through this rather quick, is that Jesus also gives them a forewarning to provide them with peace. So in verses 25, which you see here, it says, all of this I've spoken while still with you. And then the last few verses, he says this. He says, you have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. And that's what's causing their concern. He says, if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And so in verse 29, it says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does, you believe. And I think once again, we see this wonderful truth that no one knows the future like God. All throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament with the prophets, God is the one. He might be unseen, but he declares through his people and through his word what will happen, and then he has the divine power to actually make it happen. And it grows their faith. Same thing with the New Testament, these scared disciples who then become the powerful apostles of Christ Jesus. And this reminds us and gives us peace because we recognize that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is in charge. He calls the end from the beginning. That should give us peace and comfort too. I want you to know that no matter what circumstances are impacting your life today or this week or this year, your Lord knows what you need and will see you through it. That's an incredible thing. Now, some people have had a crack at our faith over verse 28, where Jesus says, for the Father is greater than I. I think it's the JWs have used it, and so have other Gnostics throughout church history, like some heretics like Gnostics and Arians and blah, blah, blah. And they try to use that verse to make the case that, oh, Jesus is not fully God or he is not God. But it just misses the general context of this chapter, as well as the whole of John's Gospel, which definitively shows Jesus to be the Son of God. What's happening here, much like chapter 5, is Jesus is talking about the humility of his incarnation and how he is fully reliant on the Father and the Holy Spirit to give him the works to complete the mission on earth. So that's why he says to them, if you love me, you would be happy I'm going, because he's like, I'm returning to heaven. I'm returning to be with God the Father. I am returning to glory. But the disciples don't like it because they're more concerned about their own situation. And so on that note, I just want to make the point that within the triune God, there are different roles. And I think we need to be aware of that in the church too, that the world will attribute different status to different roles, but the Bible doesn't. We have different leaders, we have people gifted in different ways in the church, different roles, but just because someone has one role and someone has another role does not mean that they're any more or any less than another. And we see that in the triune Godhead. And so soon after these teachings, we know, after chapter 17, as we got there in Easter, and now we've come back. But Jesus is going to be falsely charged, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be broken, and it's going to look like Satan, who's referred to in verse 30 as the prince of this world, it's going to look like he had the victory. And his disciples are going to be scattered. But the whole point is, they've been forewarned because all of this is necessary for Jesus to bring salvation to the world. This was his plan all along. And it ushers in a whole new era of the church age and of the Holy Spirit age until he returns again. And so on the cross, we need to recognize that Christ not only deals with God's wrath against sin, but he dies for the sin of the world and all of the awful effects that sin causes, like turmoil, like pride, like violence and wars, like distress, like the anxiety that we often feel and overwhelms us. He dealt with all of that for you and I on the cross, once and for all, so that he can offer you peace. So that he can offer us peace. What kind of awesome, loving God does that? We caused the problem by rejecting him, and then God sends his own son to fix it and to offer us peace. Real spiritual peace. Real peace that I hope you feel while you pray this week, or even while I'm talking now or during the final song. Real spiritual peace. And it means that you are no longer enemies with God. But there's peace with him. The war has ended with him. His judgment is no longer upon you. But also, it's a real peace deep within our souls. It gives us peace about our own identity, how we live new lives, heavenly lives on earth right now. And it's a peace that only he can give through faith in him, because he dwells in us by his own spirit and helps us to obey him and to love him. This is the good news of the gospel that encourages weary and anxious souls. So can I say, if you have not put your faith in God, in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross this morning, can I urge you to do so? Seriously consider that. Believe in your heart and your mind that he is the only one that can bring true spiritual peace to your troubled soul. The word of God is clear on this. Only Jesus takes away your sin, and only he can provide real lasting peace. I just want you to know that there is a way forward. There is a solution to the anxiety and fear and despair you may feel on a regular basis. But also, as we're going to see in the last part, as Christians, we also need to be reminded of this, because life doesn't get magically easy as soon as we get saved, does it? Christ wants to comfort you this morning with these words. I firmly believe that. And so the last part, this is the big idea, this is the main point of the sermon, comes from verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is the key part of the passage. And it's another one of these Holy Spirit passages. And when I talked about the NIV translates it as advocate, or I kind of like the ESV that translates that word as helper. But what that word means, the original Greek word, means to get alongside, to encourage, to strengthen, to defend, to help us, to provide legal defense for us. And that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He is not an impersonal force. And so Jesus says, the Spirit will teach you all things when he comes and remind you of everything that I've said to you. And now I'm not going to dwell on this point too long, because in chapter 16 it gets unpacked a little more. But I want to make the helpful point here, once again, that we can trust the authority of the Scriptures. Amen? Jesus makes it known to his disciples, many of whom wrote the New Testament, and they took notes along the way, and they were inspired by the Spirit to then write down the Gospels and the letters to record what was necessary for us as the church to have. And so he's saying the Spirit inspired every word of the Bible that we hold, and therefore we can trust it. So John himself in this gospel adds these little extra tidbits. So I want to just mention it. In chapter 2, he talks about Jesus cleansing the temple courts. You know where I love this bit where Jesus, you know, like overturns the tables and gets the money changers out of there, and you know he's really cutting loose. He doesn't really look like hippie Jesus there at all. And in verse 22, John kind of adds a little summary statement. He says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. That's proof that what Jesus said would happen with the Holy Spirit is exactly what happened for them. But for us now in 2022, the Holy Spirit helps us to recall passages of the Bible when we need it. And he helps us understand the Bible when we read it. So verse 27, I'm going to put it out there. That's a heck of a good memory verse. I've had people share it with me, bless me with it during difficult times. And I know I've definitely shared it with people, especially in hospital and illness situations, many times. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. But just notice this point, he says in verse 27. He says, I do not give to you as the world gives. And I think I've chucked up a slide here because there's always things going on. But let's have a think about it. What does the world give as opposed to the peace of Christ? The world gives us temptation. The world gives us pride, random evil, violence, wars, medical issues, natural disasters, financial problems, all kinds of uncertainty. All of them cause us to be troubled and afraid, as it says in verse 27. The opposite of peace. And the other thing is, to find a solution, the world always offers temporary solutions about circumstances. So we think, once I've paid off my mortgage, or once I have a husband and a wife, or once we have kids, or once I have a new car, then I'll be happy. But that's always hoping in peace from a change of circumstances. And that's not what Christ is offering us here. It's far better than that. Far more profound than that. So some people sort of saying, oh, we need to return to the good old days in 2019 where we could shake hands and we could see each other's face and not argue about if we'd had the needle or not. And that's just hoping in a change of circumstances, right? The past couple of years have shown us just how fragile personal, national, world peace is. COVID's got people fearful. Health drama's got people fearful. Progressive Western politics has got people full of fear. Floods and fires have got people full of fear. Rising house prices and insurance and inflation on everything we buy at the shops has got us full of fear. Ongoing war in the Middle East and then the new stuff in Russia and the Ukraine has got us full of fear. And then in response to that, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Without Christ, there is no peace. There is no relief. There is no rescue from sin. No power to live a holy life. No peace with God. And so he declares this wonderful news to us this morning that he offers divine peace. Inner peace through the cross about who we are and our purpose for life. But also, he's the only one that can establish complete world peace, and he will do it one day, and we hope in that. So there are too many things to mention. I thought about different stories and analogies at this point, and I mean, I have a privilege as your pastor that I actually know a lot of things that are going on, and a lot of things are really, really hard. If we went through and surveyed the room, we'd have 80 to 100 different things that would cause trouble. It would cause fear. And I'm telling you that there's one antidote, there's one cure to it, and it's the peace of Christ. He can meet all of us in this moment together with a peace that transcends all understanding, as it says in Philippians 4. God's people, the followers of Christ, can always have peace. And it was true for the disciples then, and it's true for us now. And we can actually continue on with the gospel objective of sharing this peace with others. Or they see how we handle it and they go, far out, why are they so peaceful despite everything falling around them? So I don't know if the analogy of a hurricane is helpful here, but sometimes we feel like we are in the midst of this monster storm where everything around us is just wildly and fiercely swirling around. Maybe even you felt that internally too. Nothing is certain, and yet we know about hurricanes that right in the middle of it, there is this peace, this calm, this stillness, in the eye of the storm. And so I use that analogy because I think Jesus is saying that the Spirit can and does bring us peace like that. real deep, genuine peace, because we know that we belong to Him and that He's in control. He's the sovereign God. We might not understand why He allows that, but He's there with us by His Spirit. So this is a deep sense of peace that is not affected by circumstances. And we know that soon after this, the disciples came under enormous pressure. Jesus came under enormous pressure, and it felt like the whole world was upon them. Lives are at risk, and they boldly walked through it. They boldly faced it. Not out of their own strength, like they had to buckle up and do it. They were carried along by the Spirit of peace. So it's not temporary, worldly, circumstantial peace. It's not well-intentioned hippie peace. It's Christ's peace, the Spirit of peace, the Holy Spirit, showing us God's perspective. As I want to mention, another practical point here is that prayer is very helpful when we are anxious or when we are distressed. Because when the world's crumbling around us, or at least that's what it feels like, we see God's perspective and we are reminded that He is in control, and we are reminded that He is with us in the storm. So often in our English word we go, oh, peace. That just means the absence of, that word means the absence of conflict or hostility. But what I'm trying to get through here is that we have received the Spirit of peace, and that is different. The Hebrew word shalom from the Old Testament is far more effective, because it's a positive thing. It's a peace with God. It's being made right with God. It's being in relationship with Him and resting in His peace and resting in His grace that He gives you, so that you don't fear hell or judgment or death. You don't fear the circumstances in your life, because you have shalom. You have deep peace. So the peace of Christ is not found in a lack of conflict, but it's Christ's presence with you in it. If you are in it right now, know that you have been given the Spirit of peace. As I mentioned before, Philippians 4 says that because it comes from God, it transcends our understanding. It goes beyond our understanding, so that you can have someone that is sick and dying in a hospital bed, one malady after another, struggling, and they have more peace than the person sitting next to them that doesn't know Christ. And has only got a minor problem, because they know who their Lord is and they're filled with the Spirit. I've seen that happen multiple times. But also in John 16, Jesus says this verse that correlates very well with what we're talking about. And He says, I know in this world you will have trouble, but in Me you have peace. And so peace is found in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have received the Spirit of peace, and all we've got to do is ask the Lord in prayer all the time whenever we feel afraid or fearful or troubled. So I want to finish this with this final story. There's actually some really good things coming out of this war in the Ukraine, right? I've heard about it from newsletters as well as some missionaries and some stuff like that. But there are some churches experiencing revival, because apparently in the Ukraine there is actually a lot of Bible-based, Spirit-filled, evangelical churches. And because of the war, they've been scattered into these countries that have been quite dry spiritually, or have just had sort of Eastern Orthodox congregations of like 10 to 15 people. And they've come and breathed new spiritual life into the area. And so once again, the kingdom of God is doing incredible things under the radar, in the unseen things, in the unseen ways, in personal ways. But anyway, I read this article from Christianity Today, and it was circulated through Morling Bible College back in April. And it talked about this large Baptist church in the city of Lviv, out to the west. And so as you can see, if you've been watching the news, most of the war's being fought on the eastern side, and then even in the north where they managed to fight the Russians back from Kiev. And so this journalist goes into this church in Lviv, and he goes, this church is a bit larger than this one. He goes, this church was a hive of activity. He goes, in some rooms, there's people praying and interceding for the situation. In other rooms, there's old ladies knitting gear and supplies for soldiers and people that need it and whatever else. He goes, in other offices, the Ukrainian Baptist Union has relocated there, and they're also figuring out how they can help congregations around the country. And then he goes, then in another room, there's a humanitarian group with huge maps on the wall and pins all over it, trying to figure out where to distribute aid. And out the front, there are Christians from the church welcoming the refugees off the buses given them blankets, Bibles, and the love of Christ as they get off. So all these distressed, fearful people step off the bus and they're met with this wall of love and peace that just goes boom. And so it's busy, and the love of Christ is being shown, but the journalist made this stunning statement towards the end, and that's what stuck with me. He said, inside the church, on that campus, there is no fear. There does not seem to be any fear. He says, sure, people are determined, people are prayerful, and they are facing the crisis head on, as in they're not escaping reality, they're not burying their heads in the sand, but, he says, there's no sense of fear. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to suggest that is because as Christ followers, we have received the Spirit of peace. The peace that goes beyond understanding, and the peace that despite any inner unrest or anxiety you may feel, your personality and your makeup, or despite the circumstances of this world that may rage around us, and in the Ukraine, hostility and war and violence is where it's all happening. We have received the Spirit of peace. And we can rest in that. What a great blessing that is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to recognize this morning that the words you spoke to your trembling disciples 2,000 years ago are still relevant to us right now. And Father, if anyone is really, really struggling right now with anxiety, with depression, with any number of health problems, any number of financial problems, farm problems, relational problems, whatever they may be, Lord, would you let your peace rest upon them right now? We want to hold you to your promises in Scripture, Father, even if sometimes they sound too good to be true or just a little bit unbelievable. But we thank you that when we think back to our own lives, we are aware and have stories of situations where we've almost felt more joy and peace in the brutal circumstances and situations that kind of rip things apart for us. We felt more of your peace in those moments than ever before. So thank you, Lord God, that though you might be a whisper when we're on the mountaintop, you scream to us in the valley. If anyone's in that place right now, I pray that your peace would be upon them. And the Lord, when it comes to our conversations after church or during the week or when we're in contact with one another, would you help us to bless, not curse people? Especially if we need to perhaps tell someone, peace be with you. And know that that's a real thing, not just an empty slogan. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.